If you'll open your copy of God's Word to Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. We will consider today another parable that I trust will encourage you in your prayerfulness, that we may take what we have learned from the Lord's Prayer and not grow faint or weary, but continue and endure in praying as the Lord has taught us. Let's begin at verse 1 of Luke 18, which introduces to us the parable of the persistent widow. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And that is why we need to listen today. Because if we don't consider God's Word, and if we don't carefully consider the parable, we will not continue to pray as we should, and we will lose heart. Well, today, as we look at the parable, I'm going to have you consider three main things. We're going to look first at why we need to read the parable. We're going to, secondly, look at the parable. And then third, we will draw some lessons out. The Lord does that for us. He draws out three lessons for our consideration from the parable. So that's what we're going to do. And that's the plan that we'll follow today, is we'll see why we need to read the parable. We'll see the parable, and then we'll apply some lessons to ourselves from it. First of all, why we need to read this parable. Put your attention again on verse 1 and you'll find that answer. Luke writes for us a simple one-line introduction to the parable of the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. This sentence tells us why we need to listen and truly receive the lessons of this parable. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." In other words, there is a purpose for the parable, and its purpose is to encourage endurance in prayer. But you see, there is another closely connected purpose, and that is to protect us against loss of heart. You see, both of those are put together. Loss of prayer and loss of heart. To lose heart means to become spiritually weary. It means to become tired in your soul. That's what it means to lose heart. You know that a couple of your pastors have a tendency to pass out or faint upon some minor injury that draws blood. And I've been like that my whole life. Sometimes you don't even have to draw blood, and I start to feel funny. For me, the nurse or the doctor can walk into the room with a needle, or just walk into the room with the promise of a needle, and I begin to feel lightheaded, and I begin to faint, or feel like I'm about to faint. There are these certain triggers for me that put me into that condition. When I begin to sense the signs in my body that I'm not holding out, and those signs are always the same. I begin to see spots, or I begin to lose my hearing. I can't hear anything. I know when that happens, I'm about to pass out. The signs are always the same, that I'm in a fainting condition. And I'm glad you find that funny. I think I will be finally delivered from that on the day that I die. Just the way it is. It's the way that God made me. I don't have any control over it, as much as I wish I did. But Luke here, you notice here in verse 1, is not speaking of a physical fainting. He is speaking of a spiritual fainting. A spiritual and a deep-in-the-soul discouragement, where a believer can begin to show the signs that they are failing to hold out. And there are lots of indications that we could find in the Scripture, lots of indications that can point to the fact of spiritual discouragement. The Scripture at this point, in 18 verse 1, is pointing out this particular sign. It's making a connection between a person who is disheartened or fainting, not holding out in the faith, and pointing out that there is a particular sign that can indicate that. And that sign or that indication is failing to endure in prayerfulness. There is a spiritual fainting that can come upon a saint. And one of the signs that we as the saints can look for and see that it might be an indication is a failing within ourselves to endure in prayerfulness, and to not pray as we ought. So here is the help that verse 1 gives. First of all, it tells us how to read the parable. It tells us what we ought to be looking for in this very short story. When we read this little story, we ought to be looking for a particular kind of encouragement for the spiritually weary. We ought to be looking for that in the story. We ought to be looking for something for the spiritually fainting who have quit being diligent and earnest in their praying. I think there's another way that this first line helps us. Not only, first of all, it shows us something that we ought to be looking for, but secondly, verse 1 is also helpful in that it makes the connection between discouragement and prayerlessness. That itself is very helpful to us. When we read this little story, and we read this introduction, or let me put it this way, when we read the story, this connection between discouragement and prayerlessness, that ought to be working in the back of our minds. It ought to be going down deep within our souls as we read this story. We ought to let that connection be working on us as we consider the poor widow and the unrighteous judge. We ought to let it dig around in our hearts to see if this is the case with us. You individually ought to be considering the story and letting this connection dig around in your heart to see if it might diagnose within your soul that this is the case with you, that there is this connection between prayerlessness and some kind of spiritual fainting or deep in the soul discouragement. To see if, not only if there is a dullness in your prayerfulness, if there is a lack of endurance in your approach to prayer, be it private or corporate, and that it might be because you have become discouraged in some way, or that there's some truth that you have laid down and that you need to take up again. But there's one more thing that we need before we read the parable, and that's context. Because the context of the parable offers some reasons why believers can grow spiritually faint and lay down their praying. Look again at verse 1. It begins, and it can be translated as, "Then he said," or "and then he spoke," or "and then he told." With those words, verse 1 is making a connection with something that Jesus just finished saying. And if you'll notice what he just finished saying, you will then understand why he then says, or why he then speaks, the parable of the persistent widow. So put your attention back a little bit at chapter 17 and verse 22. Chapter 17 and verse 22. "Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that day there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Well, this is the context. This is what Jesus just finished saying when he then says the parable of the persistent widow. This is what Jesus just finished saying when he then says a parable to encourage prayer and to encourage us from fainting. That's the context. Let me draw out three things that we, I believe, can draw out from what we've just read. This is a description of the Lord of the time after his resurrection or just before, but certainly the time in between his ascension to heaven and his second appearing. And it's a tough description, isn't it? He's painting a picture of a time that would be very difficult for believers. In other words, Jesus is describing, I believe, the overall situation in the world before his second coming, a world in which believers will face many temptations to lose heart and quit praying. Look again at verses 26 through 28 and consider the prospering of the wicked. That will create temptations for us to lose heart and to not pray as we should. I know that you have found yourself in times when you could have been the author of Psalm 73. You could have written the words, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but for me my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my feet almost slipped. For I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." It'll be like in the days of Noah. It'll be like in the days of Lot, with all of the wicked carrying on as if there is no accountability, as if there is no judgment to come upon them. And even a believer can find himself in a place where he's looking at this and he says, "My feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." I began to put my attention upon all of these temporary things that the world pursues, and I caught myself craving in the same ways that they crave. My feet almost slipped. I see the wicked around me rushing headlong to gather up all of their temporary and earthly treasures as if that is where they will find peace of soul. And I caught myself beginning to order my steps in the same way that they order their steps. That trouble that we live in and that constant pressure that we live in can create a faintness within our souls and a discouragement within our souls. And we can begin to lay down our praying. I think that's one of the things that provokes this parable. Jesus talks about the difficulty of the days that we live in and the prospering of the wicked. And then he says a parable. That we would be encouraged to pray as we should and not grow faint of heart. There's a second thing, and that's being tempted to turn back. You see verse 32, the example of Lot's wife. We see the prospering, and even to some extent, maybe we even get a taste of it, and our hearts can be so treacherous. And while we ought to be making progress and climbing up out of the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and laying up treasures in heaven, that is, treating as most valuable and most desirable the gospel and all the gospel blessings, we can still be tempted to slow our step to take just one more look back. We can be tempted to turn back. We can be tempted to grow faint in heart and lay down our praying as we should. And there we have the example of Lot's wife, who for that moment began to evaluate what she truly needed. And she thought that there was something she really needed back down in the valley. We can be tempted to turn back. So the Lord tells us, don't forget Lot's wife. You will be living in difficult days. You will be tempted to stop on the climb out of the valley to take just one more look back. There's a third thing I think that we can draw out that is a pressure upon us, and that's this, that the answers of our prayers can seem very delayed. Notice where Jesus begins at verse 22. You will desire, but you won't see its fulfillment. You will desire something good, but it will not be brought to you, perhaps in the timing that you would hope. The delay, or the seeming delay, in God answering our prayers, even our prayers for good things, in the context of that, Jesus gives us a parable that we would not lay down our praying and give it up, that we would not grow faint of heart. The days are coming, and they are here now, when the wicked and the godless will carry on as if there is no judgment, and they will carry on as if Christ is not returning. The days are coming, and they are here now upon us, when the followers of Christ will be tempted, and they will be enticed by the wicked. And we are living in days when our good and godly desires and prayers will sometimes seem to get no further than the ceiling. It was then that our Savior spoke a parable to show that we should always pray and not lose heart. In light of all that, let's now consider the parable in verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Well, there are two main people, and each person has a certain condition or content of their character, and each person then has an action which puts on outward display the inner condition or character. Two people who have an inner condition and an outward display of it, inner and outward. The first person is a judge, you see there in verse 2. He's a man with some high ranking. He's a man of authority. And there is no fear of God in him. In other words, he is an unsubmissive man of the worst sort. He does not, and he will not, love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as expected, if he does not consider the power of his Creator and tremble with reverence and worship, much less should we expect him to love his neighbor as himself. Thus, the second description of him, he has no regard or respect for other people. He is thoroughly unlawful and unloving. He is a hard-hearted man. And because he is in a position of authority, that makes him a dangerous man. He will not have the law of God upon him. He will not listen to his law. He will not love his Creator with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He refuses to give any regard to his neighbor around him. He will not love his neighbor as himself. You take a man like that, who will not be bound, who is unsubmissive in his heart, and you put a man like that in a position of authority, now you have quite a dangerous situation. He's a dangerous man. So the parable here begins with a very ominous tone. And so at the very beginning of the story, we might expect some really horrible ending to this story. We might expect some really horrible and wicked act on the part of this judge. Well, that's the inward character of the first person. Observe in verse 3, the second person is a woman. And we see what her condition is. She is in a condition of widowhood. And by that description alone, she is immediately in a very humble place as compared to the judge. She is to be understood by that description as being in a very needy place in life. She is alone. She is vulnerable. This is the picture that Jesus is painting about this woman. And as if that were not be hard enough for her, Jesus, you notice, then adds a detail that makes her situation all the more worse and all the more difficult and all the more low and humble. Somebody has made themselves to be an opponent or an adversary of a widow. She identifies somebody as her opponent or as an adversary. There is somebody that has taken advantage of the widow, perhaps stealing something from her. She, you see, is in a very low and needy and humble position, needing the people around her to help her. But instead of just being a widow, which would be difficult enough, she is now a widow who is also a victim of fraud. We have two main characters of the parable, and these are their conditions. Now to the actions. Notice what Jesus tells us. The story first mentions the action of the widow. She goes to the judge, and she cries out to him. She brings her appeal. She pleads her case before him. And it's not like what is so common in the news today. The widow does not come to the judge because she spilled coffee on herself and now she ought to be a millionaire. She does not come asking for anything exorbitant. She comes before the judge asking simply for justice. She only wants what's right and fair. That's all she wants, is what's right and fair. The word indicates, this word here that Jesus uses, that she comes to the judge, or she came to him, is a verb that is imperfect, or it's indicating an imperfect action, meaning it's not an action that's being described as once and done. It's an ongoing action. So if you have the ESV or the New American Standard, you read the translation that carries that kind of meaning. She kept coming to the judge. She kept on coming to the judge. That is, Jesus is describing a situation where one day the widow comes and then the widow comes the next day and then the next day. There she is again. The widow is continually on the docket. Day after day, perhaps week after week. There she is, always on the caseload before this judge. There she is again asking, and there she is again pleading and again begging for his attention and again pleading for him to exercise his authority in her defense. She comes and she comes again, and she keeps coming to the wicked judge to plead her case and to plead before him regarding this adversary that has taken advantage and stolen from her. Well, that's the action of the low and humble and poor widow. She is not only a widow, she is a beggarly widow, poor and needy and low and humble and desperate. And then the story, you notice, describes the action of the judge. And we see here why the widow's action of asking and pleading was repeated. Notice the action of the judge. He would not. He would not. He wouldn't listen. And that's why she comes again, and he won't listen, and she comes again. And she brings her appeal, and she makes her pleadings before him. It's because the hard-hearted and unloving judge isn't going to listen to her, and he does not listen. He will not do what's right. He just simply shrugs off justice. He shrugs off fairness. For a while he was unwilling, and we're not surprised given the fact that he doesn't love the Lord and he doesn't love the people around him. But finally, you notice, finally he does grant her request, but notice carefully, he's only relenting, he's not repenting. There's no humbleness in his heart. There's no final getting around to the confession of his sin. He's only relenting. And he says it. He admits it himself in the story. He knows full well that he doesn't love God and he doesn't care. He knows full well that he doesn't love his neighbor as himself. He could care less about the widow in front of him. It's not out of love. that he is moved. It's not a love for God. It's not out of a love for the widow. He just simply wants to get rid of somebody who's bothering him. She's just a sticker in his shoe. That's all she is to him. And finally, he listens just to make her go away. There's no love in his heart for this lady. He listens to the humble but persistent pleading of a needy widow, and he just considers it a beatdown. And finally, he says to himself, I'm going to be just totally wearied out. I'm tired of seeing the name of the widow on the docket. I'm just going to give her what she wants. I'm going to give her what she needs so that she will go away. And that's the action of the judge. This short little story is what Jesus tells us so that we would pray as we should and not lose heart. Let me draw out for you now three lessons or applications from the parable. Number one, we ought to draw out a lesson on neediness. And we do that because I believe the Lord is directing us to do that. He says in verse 6, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him?" This is a lesson on neediness. Jesus does not name the widow in the story, but he does tell us here who she is. We are the widow. We who are God's elect are the widow. We who trust in Christ are the widow. This is a story about justice for the elect. For us who believe, we are the widow. But it's asking us a question: do we endure in the actions of the widow? Pride would have kept the widow at home, wouldn't it? She could have just stayed at home, pridefully unwilling to admit just how needy and beggarly she was. Why, if I go, people are going to know that I'm needy. What will they think of me? If I go before a judge, what will the judge think of me? But pride doesn't keep her at home. Pride would have kept her at home. I think convenience would have kept the widow at home. She could have thought of a lot of other things, perhaps, that would have been more important than the presentation and the publication of her neediness. She could have put other things more important on her schedule. But the widow is not only needy, we see in the story, she humbly acknowledges and acts as if she's needy. Everybody's needy before God. You know, in that sense, we could say everybody, elect or non-elect, everybody's poor before God. But not everybody receives that description upon themselves. Not everybody agrees with God that they're needy before Him, though we are all needy before Him. Everybody has nothing in their hands before God. Everybody has nothing of merit that they can bring before God that would compel His mercy and His tender compassions toward them. Everybody's empty-handed. Everybody is beggarly before God, but not everybody believes that. Not everybody acts as if that's true. Everybody has a poverty of spirit, but not everybody is poor in spirit before the Lord. Not everybody is humble and willing to acknowledge and to act as if they are needy. Pride, convenience, laziness can have a profound effect on the saints who are having to endure in humble, needy, poverty-stricken prayerfulness. The Laodiceans of Revelation 3 acted as if they had need of nothing. The widow of Luke 18 acted as if her very life was on the line. So how do you act? What does your approach to private and corporate prayer reveal about your acknowledgement of your true condition? For certainly it does. Jesus taught this parable so that we should endure in prayer. A lack of remembering, a lack of acknowledging our poverty of spirit, I think, is one of the reasons that we don't. We are being commanded to be like the widow. We are the widow in the world. The widow of this story is quite a rebuke to us, isn't she? This poor, humble, lowly, needy, beggarly widow is quite a rebuke to us. For she persisted when she really had no hope of getting anything good. And yet she endured. If you read this story and you say to yourself, I'm glad I'm not in her shoes, you won't endure in prayerfulness as you should. If you read this story and you say, I'm glad I'm not beggarly, you won't endure in prayerfulness as you should. You will grow faint. Especially in this world of troubles where we are. The prospering of the wicked, the temptations and the enticements of that wickedness upon us, the temptation to stop halfway up the hill out of the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and take just one more look back, the seeming delay in answers to our prayers, these things are all around us and upon us. If you don't recognize that you're the widow, you'll grow faint. If you imagine yourself to be full, imagine yourself to be rich before the Lord because of your own works, you won't think you need to pray. You'll imagine yourself at home, rich, with all the riches that you need. Why would you go to anybody for an appeal? Oh, the poor and lowly, humble widow ends up being quite a rebuke to us. Thomas Watson, in his commentary on the Beatitudes, when he's speaking about poverty of spirit, he lists out some evidences of poverty of spirit. Evidences that someone is poor in spirit before the Lord. And this is one of the things that he mentions. This is one of the things he lists. He says this: he who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. He sees how short he is of the standard of holiness, therefore begs for more grace. Lord, more faith, more conformity to Christ. A poor man, Watson writes, a poor man is ever begging for a spiritual alms. He knocks at heaven gate. He sends up sighs. He pours out tears. He will not away from the gate till he have his dole. God loves a modest boldness in prayer, and such shall not be non-suited. Those who come poor before their Lord will not go away empty-handed. They will cry out to Him. He who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. So the first application, as Jesus points out here, that this is a parable about not ultimately just one widow crying out to a wicked judge, but it's about all of us poor widows, all of us elect crying out to our Heavenly Father. If we don't understand our neediness as the widow fully understood her neediness, we will not pray as we ought, and we will grow faint of heart in the midst of a difficult world. Prayerlessness is, I think, directly connected to our perception and our apprehension of our neediness before the Lord. Needy people pray. Poor widows plead their case. Needy people are ever at heaven gate asking for their spiritual alms. Those that don't apprehend that, and those who become forgetful regarding what the Word of God teaches about our neediness, day by day, moment by moment, neediness for grace, for His sustaining and saving grace, those that lay that down will also lay down their prayerfulness, for they'll think that they don't need any need to be met. So the first lesson, I think, is a lesson on neediness. The second one is a lesson on righteousness. Number two, a second lesson or application is on righteousness. If a judge is wicked, and if a judge is unloving and unrighteous, and he's unrelated to the widow, he doesn't know her, he doesn't care for her, if a judge like that will eventually relent and meet her need, how much more ought we to plead with and bring our needs before one who is holy, loving, and is our righteous and heavenly Father? Here is the second lesson on righteousness that the Lord Himself brings to us. He says, hear what the unjust judge said. Listen. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? The answer is, well, of course he will. The answer is an obvious and a resounding yes. If a judge who doesn't care and is unloving, unsubmissive, in the worst kinds of ways, if a man like that will finally relent and grant what is good to the widow, what ought we to expect if we bring our pleadings and our appeals and our neediness before our Heavenly Father who has pledged His goodness to us? How much more? How much more, Jesus is asking us in the parable. How foolish does it now seem that we would consider our Heavenly Father and lay down our prayerfulness? As if he would be reluctant? As if he doesn't want to hear? If the widow had a reasonable expectation that if she kept coming enough, she might get a good answer. If she had a reasonable expectation that endurance might at some point, maybe, hopefully, meet good and meet with a needed answer, how much more the saints of God ought we? How much more ought we to endure pleading with and bringing our neediness to our Heavenly Father with the hope that He will be tender and compassionate and good with us? It's a lesson on righteousness. It draws our attention to the righteousness of our Heavenly Father. If an unrighteous judge will eventually listen, will not God see to it that justice is done for His elect who continually cry out to Him? Will our Heavenly Father be slow to help us in the midst of a world living as if there is no accountability? No. I again refer to the encouragement that we find in Romans 8 when Paul makes an argument where he mentions God's foreknowledge and His predestination, His conforming of us into the image of His Son. He mentions being predestined, and he mentions us being called, and he mentions us being justified, and he mentions us receiving the promise of being glorified. And he says, "What then, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What are we to say to these things? If God has done these things and is doing these things and has pledged these things, if God is for us, who can be against us?" We see this display of the righteousness of God for us. Paul asks the question in light of these things, in light of all of the promises and the work and the continual display of God's goodness and faithfulness and righteousness for His people. Paul then asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of the tribulations of Luke 17 separate us from the love of Christ? We would say, no, not even close. Paul asks, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even the worst possible thing that we could suffer, the sword, shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's what we are. We are widows who are more than conquerors. We are widows. We are the poor and the beggarly and the needy of the parable. We aren't coming before an unrighteous judge. We come before a Heavenly Father who has pledged the marshaling of all of His power and glory and majesty and might for the redeeming of a bride for His Son, who before time began chose to set His love upon a people, who foreordained their horizons and in due time called them by the preaching of the gospel and in due time brought to them His own Spirit of life and light and brought them to life. And by the application of the work of Christ to the accounts of these poor sinners, He justifies them. He grants to them the very righteousness of the Son. He washes away and atones for their sins. And he pledges upon his own name, upon the steadfastness of his own faithfulness, he pledges that he will bring every last one of them safely into glory. How much more ought we to not grow faint and to not lose heart and to daily, moment by moment, endure in our prayerfulness before this one who has pledged these things and promised these things to us. Oh, the widow continues to be such a rebuke to us, doesn't she? That she would endure in such a way before a wicked judge. We are made to consider our endurance before a good and righteous Heavenly Father who has pledged such wonderful things to us. If there's any delay as we endure in prayer, as we consider God's righteousness, if there is any delay, as would seem to us on God's part, we have to remember, as Peter spoke to us in 2 Peter, he writes those words in 2 Peter 3, that there is a slackness, as some people consider slackness. But God doesn't deal with time like the way we deal with time. He is above it, beyond it, outside of it. And on God's part, there is no delay, as we would measure delay or sinfully measure slackness. The Lord is very patient with His people, Peter says there in 2 Peter 3. He's very patient, very long-suffering, bearing, so that not one of His people is lost, that every one of them is brought to repentance. We are bringing our prayer requests and enduring and ought to be enduring in our prayerfulness before one who is not slack. It is true that we will pray, and we will pray even for good things, and it will seem that there is no answer. It will seem that like there is a delay. We will long for even the best of things, the return of our Savior, and there will be days, long days it will seem to us, that we don't see the fulfillment of it. But it's not because of slackness on God's part. It's not because God is reluctant. It's not because God's bothered. Well, there's a third lesson. And this is a lesson on faithfulness. Our first lesson from the parable is our first lesson is on neediness. Our second lesson is on God's righteousness. And there's a third lesson on faithfulness. And you'll see it. It's the second sentence of verse 8. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Now, that's a tough question. That's a very, very hard question for us. The lesson, this third lesson on faithfulness, is delivered in the form of a question. Jesus says, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, that is to say, even given the truth of our true neediness, and even given the truth of God's true goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, will the Savior find any like this widow when He returns? That's a stinging question, isn't it? It's piercing. It's sharp. But I want you to understand what the purpose of the question is. This is a question that Jesus asks, and it's designed to be a probe within our souls. Jesus asked this question to dig into our souls and to make us think and to make us ask ourselves if we are truly believing and truly receiving these lessons on our neediness and the Father's righteous care for us. This kind of question is forcing us to ask ourselves if we're truly taking up these truths and praying as if we really are needy, and praying as if our Heavenly Father is truly righteous. Now, let me give you another example of this kind of question. And I'll just read it for you. You can find it in John 6. There's lots of places in the Scripture where you find the Scripture working with us in this way. But here's an example of another question that's designed to probe within our souls. And you find it in John 6. It's after that very long discourse that Jesus gives about He's the manna and you have to feed upon His flesh. And later in that chapter, towards the end of the chapter, he said, "Therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, now listen carefully, it's a probing question. It's a question that Jesus has when he now turns to his disciples, because everybody else has left. And he asks them this question because he wants to make sure that they understand the lessons of John 6. He wants to make sure that what he's just finished saying is truly going down deep into their souls and that they're believing it and understanding it. When he looks at his disciples and then asks, "Do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away?" And we know that Peter then answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is not wondering about the 12. He's not wanting them. He's not asking a question because he doesn't know. He is wanting them to make sure that they are deeply, truly considering for themselves what he has just taught. And the final statement is when this final statement in Luke 18 in verse 8, when he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith?" That is, will he really find the faith of this widow when he returns? Will he find these kinds of widows in his second appearing? This is when the Lord is taking hold of us to make sure that we are paying attention and applying the instruction to ourselves. But do not, dear saints, try to answer the question about your faithfulness without remembering his faithfulness. This third lesson is a lesson on faithfulness. But is it a lesson about our faithfulness or is it a lesson about God's faithfulness? Yes, both. This question regarding our faithfulness to endure in prayer is only asked after the assurance of the Father's faithfulness to us. Will he not answer? Will he not bring justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? There, first and foremost, is the assurance of our Heavenly Father's faithfulness to us. Then the question is asked, what about our faithfulness in enduring? So it's only asked. And as you would allow that question, will the Lord find this in his return? Allow that question to probe and to work around in the inner parts of your own heart, but only after you have considered the assurance of your Heavenly Father's faithfulness to you, to his faithfulness to his children. Consider it only after the pledge of his tender care for the spiritually beggarly who were his children. So Jesus here at the end of verse 8 is not asking us a question to make us doubt the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Now, to be sure, we do well to remember that doctrine. We do well to remember and to be thankful for the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which is founded upon the Lord's promise that he will never leave us. It's founded upon the Lord's promise that he will never forsake us and that he will preserve us to the very end. He's not making us or wanting us to doubt the doctrine of his preservation of us. But also this, when we look at the question, we have to also remember this and also be thankful for the truth that our Lord uses means to preserve us, that the Lord uses means to cause us to persevere. And one of the means that the Lord uses is probing questions. Perseverance doesn't just arrive in the mailbox. How nice and easy that would be. You just walk out and... But perseverance doesn't arrive in the mailbox. The Lord uses means. And one of the means that he uses in his word is to true believers, he asks probing questions. This probing question can do this work in your soul, dear saint, if you'll truly allow it to work within you. If you'll truly consider the question and answer it, it can do that work in your soul, if necessary, to wake you up out of your spiritual slumber. If necessary, it can do that work to
pull you away from these earthly treasures that you've begun to look back at. It can wake you up if necessary. It can pull you away from the conveniences that have kept you from private and corporate prayer. It can pull you away from that spiritual fainting or the discouragement because of the world that we live in that has caused you to grow faint of heart and to lay down your prayerfulness. This kind of question can, if necessary, reawaken you. It can do that work within your soul to again take up the doctrine of our Heavenly Father's righteousness and His faithfulness pledged to His children. It can again, if necessary, reawaken in you this awareness. It can help you take up again the doctrine of your own neediness and beggarliness before the Lord so that you would pray and bring your needs before Him as you should. Our Savior's question to us, will He find this faithful perseverance in prayer in us? And I think our answer ought to be the same answer that Peter gave in John 6. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, what else are we going to do but endure in prayerfulness before You? Lord, what else ought we to do? You have pledged every good thing for us. This parable and his explanations are words of life for us. That if we will bring our appeals, and that if we will pray as he has taught us, we will never, never, ever find God's throne to be anything other than a throne of grace. Every time we bring our appeal, and every time we plead our neediness before him, every time we come with this apprehension of how much we need His grace and how much we need Him to sustain us individually and how much we need Him to sustain us as a congregation, every time that we come and we plead our neediness before Him, knowing and recognizing and agreeing that we are the widow of the parable, we will never, ever find His throne to be anything but a throne of grace. Do we recognize that we need mercy? Do we recognize that we need to find grace to help us in our time of need? Well, then, may we be a people ever coming before this throne of grace.